King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisers, treasurers, judges, and magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisers, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone here who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into a blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see four men walking round in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisers crowded round them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the province of Babylon. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's good to be with you today. As we come to read God's word and to learn a little bit about Daniel, let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is powerful. We thank you, Lord, for the example it is to us. And we thank you, Lord, for the example of these young men who, when the heat was on, was willing to put everything on the line for you. So, Lord, as we come before you this morning, open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us through your word this morning. Amen. Now, interestingly enough, our Bible study back in Melbourne is studying Daniel. So, and as we were studying the book, I was surprised to learn that commentators think that Daniel and his friends were young teenagers. Some commentators say as young as 13, others maybe mid-teens. And can you imagine being in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's shoes? That they probably came from Jerusalem, had probably endured a terrible siege, then marched, probably in chains, all the way from Jerusalem to Babylon. And I just wonder, how would I have acted if I had been in their shoes? Well, I have a very slight inkling of what it might be like for them. As when I was in my late teens, my family made a big decision to move from Rhodesia, which is now Zimbabwe, to England. For the reason, there was a civil war going on, and there was conscription in the country, and I was due to go into the Rhodesian army. And my parents didn't want that to happen. So as I think I was 17 when I returned to England, and England was a foreign culture to me. And it did take a considerable amount of adaptation for me to get used to my new environment. So put yourselves in the shoes of make a bed, shake a bed, and to bed you go. Oh no, that's not right. I mean Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How would you have responded? They were given a stark choice. Bow down to an idol, which as Jews they knew was absolutely wrong, or risk being thrown into a blazing furnace. So talk about being in the hot seat. Now I would hope that in that situation, I would have the courage to respond as they did. And we'll just look at that again. Daniel 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, then the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Those are brave words. And if I was in their shoes, I have a feeling that my response would have been a bit more like Peter's in the New Testament. When he asked if he knew Jesus, he denied him three times. And then when Jesus looked right at him and the cock crowed, Peter went out and wept bitter tears as he faced his own weakness. It's quite probable that Christians are the most persecuted religious minority in our world today. And for millions of believers, being identified as a Christian has huge social and economic costs. I don't know if you know about organizations which look after the persecuted church, but they're well-known ones like Open Doors and the Barnabas Fund. And if you read any of their materials, you see that persecution of Christians is rampant. It's no longer just an isolated incident. And in the past 60 years, the Western communities have seen a huge change in their attitude towards the church. Because I know when I was growing up and when my wife Carol was growing up, though our parents weren't churchgoers, they made sure that we went to Sunday school. And it was thought that Christianity was a positive influence on society. Then maybe in the 70s and 80s, it was live and let live. You do what you want to do. And the world was just neutral about Christianity. Or maybe even indifferent to it. But now we see that society is becoming openly hostile to anything Christian. Nevertheless, Jesus made the statement in Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, I've got a few slides here to let you know what HFA is about. And so HFA stands from Hope From Above. So, do we have a slide there? Great. Thank you. And so what do? We help missionaries and ministries to bring the gospel to unreached and inaccessible people groups who couldn't access the good news by their own initiative, provides aviation and technological support to pioneering ministries based on their specific needs, and works in partnership and networks with other organizations. Now, when HFA started, they started with research to look to see where the most isolated and unreached people groups were in the world, and that research pointed to these regions: South America, the Himalayas, and Southeast Asia. In South America, HFA has provided technical and logistical support to a small group of Christians who are hoping to use helicopters to locate isolated and unreached people groups. Carol will expand on that work a bit later in the service. In the Himalayas, we have provided logistical support, help and advice to get Bibles from the towns into the remote villages in the mountains. This was done by organizing a group of Christians to go on a trek in the Himalayas. Thousands of people do that every year. But this group just happened to have 1,500 Bibles in their supplies. And we provided the logistics to get the Bibles from the towns into a plane, into a 4x4, and then on people's backs to get them to an isolated village in the foothills of the Himalayas. And then in our final area is Southeast Asia, where we work with a mission that uses hydrogen balloons to get Bibles into a closed country, and also SD and SIM cards. But we can only do that when the winds are in a favorable direction. Now, Carol's going to come and see how we're doing in completing the Great Commission that Jesus gave us to do. Because we're celebrating Jesus' resurrection. And when Jesus was on earth, he said, "Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in my name to all nations." So the church has had 2,000 years to get on with the job. How are we doing?
And I might need some help, so I hope you don't mind getting out of your seats. All of us here are probably here, and many of us have heard about Jesus and follow him, because somebody told us. Maybe it was a friend, maybe it was parent, maybe it was a youth leader, maybe it was a minister. But how are we doing worldwide in getting that message out? Well, we're going to look at the state of the world. There are three parts that I'd like to divide the world into. It's a bit loose, but anyway, we'll go for the first third. And the first third we will consider as Christian. That's the third of the world that if you ask them, they would say we are Christian. Now, they might be committed, very committed Christians. They might be nominal Christians, but they would still call themselves Christian. And I'm sorry, I need some help. So would you like to? Thirty-three percent. 38% we were going to call the accessed. Those who've had access to the gospel, but may never have responded or have decided not to. And Tim, you're busy. Could I ask you to come and represent the accessed world? Thank you. If you can do your maths, that leaves 29%. Could you spread out? Would you like to come along into the middle a bit? Because I'm going to ask for some help in a minute. That leaves us 29% of the world where there are no Christians, where people may be born, go to school, get married, get jobs, die, and never hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. 29% of the world. Nick, would you like to represent that part of the world, please? Thank you. Okay, so we need to reach these people. Well, we need to reach those people especially. I'd like to have 10 volunteers, and I wonder if I can have 10 quick snap volunteers. Music group. 1, 2, 3. So, we have the three parts of the world. We have those who would call themselves Christian, those who have access but have not responded, and those who are unmuted. Out, please. You are representing the mission force. Sorry, I'm not using the mic. You are representing the mission force. Oh, I can take it off. There you go. I can roam. All right. That was pretty clever. Okay. Let's see the reality. You are indeed right. 72% of all cross-cultural workers go and work where the Christians already are. That leaves us with 25%. So I'd like two people, please, to come and support Julie over here in the world that's had access, but people have not really responded yet. That leaves 3%. And we're going to have, could I have you, sir? Thank you. If you'd like to go over and help Nick over there. 3% of our mission force are going to 29% of the world who have never heard about Jesus. So, what about the funding? Well, you did so really well on that one. Well done. What do you think about the funding? Globally, we Christians give 2% of our giving towards Christian causes. Now, that can be all sorts of things. It can be not-for-profits. It can be relief aid. It can be youth work, digging wells, hospitals, even churches and salaries. That's all part of Christian work. 2%. And of that 2%, 6% goes towards cross-cultural mission. Tiny. So this represents our 6%. Where do you think it's going to go? Where do you think it's going to go? Predominantly to the Christian world, you are right. I'm going to give 9 of these cards, that's 87%. Would you like to spread the money around you? 80% of spending goes to the Christian world where they already have Bibles, churches, and lots of people to tell them about Jesus. 12%, Julie, there you go, you've got 12% for the work in your area, where there's a huge amount to do. People have had access, but they've not responded. So there's mountains of work to do in these places, isn't there? That leaves us, I'm sorry, I've got no cards left for over here, 1% of all cross-cultural mission giving is going to the place where there are no Bibles, there are no Christians, there are no churches. And that today is the state of the world. God wants everyone to have an opportunity to hear about Jesus. What are we going to do about this situation? Thank you. Tim's going to carry on. I'll just take those off you quickly. Thank
you. So in light of what we have seen and heard this morning, perhaps we need to revisit how the church deploys the resources that we have been entrusted with. So let's look at the British Isles. Now, I don't know if you've heard of the Joshua Project, but it's an online database which tracks how well the Great Commission is being achieved and how many groups of people are reached and how many workers work amongst them. Now, if the Joshua Project was describing the UK, it would say that 57% of the population would identify as Christian, almost 8% are evangelical, and 7.6% of the population is considered as unreached. So that is equivalent to about 5 million people in the UK are unreached. However, no one in the UK would be considered as isolated. If you live in the UK and you are interested in Christianity, you could find a local church to go to, you could buy a Bible, or you could borrow one from a library. There's Christian TV and radio stations, and there's the internet. Plenty of avenues to access the gospel if you had the will. Now, as Carol pointed out, the world can be divided roughly into thirds. And the Joshua Project reckons there are 3 billion, yes, 3 billion unreached people in the world. So one third is believing in Jesus, one third has access and may have either rejected or just not engaged with the gospel, and one third are unreached. But some of those who are unreached are also isolated. And that isolation may be geographical, political, or religious. And as Carol mentioned, these people have no churches, no Bibles, and these people may never have met a Christian in their lifetime for the simple reason there are none in their society. It is estimated that 81% of the unreached have never met a Christian. And so is this group, the unreached and isolated, that HFA, Hope From Above, wants to target and reach. Now, what is the exact number of the unreached and isolated? We don't really know. But we'd estimate that it's about 10% of the 3 billion, so that works out at 300 million. Now, when we become citizens of heaven, a Christian, we have some privileges, sins forgiven, and eternal life. But we also have some responsibilities, one of which is telling others about Jesus. So I've called that very well-known passage of Scripture, the Great Commission, called the Great Responsibility. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So if you consider yourself a Christian, a follower of Jesus, you are by default a disciple, and these words apply to you. Now, some of you may feel that you've done your time in the trenches, and it's now time to kick back and relax. Well, I have some bad news for you. A few years back, I went to a men's convention in Melbourne, and the speaker was looking across the auditorium, and he did note that a lot of people had silver, grey, or no hair at all. And he said, well, if you think of gently easing into retirement in the Christian life, think again. And he reminded us all that Paul likened the Christian life to a race. Well, let's think of a marathon. Now, what do marathon runners do in the homeward stretch? They pull together their last reserves of energy and they sprint to the finishing line. So, that is what we must do in our Christian walk, or should that be run? We need to finish well. So the question remains, what are you doing on a daily basis that contributes to the task of making disciples of all nations? We may not have to face a fiery furnace on the account of our faith here in the UK, but Jesus does not want us to be spectators either. One of Hope From Above's tasks is to inform the church that the Great Commission is far from complete, and to challenge people like yourselves and myself to get involved. And a very good first step is to pray. And here are some very well-known words that Jesus spoke. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Jesus told us to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers into the harvest field. We can all pray, no matter how young, old, or infirm we may be feeling. And James reminds us that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So now Carol is going to expand on what HFA has been helping to make happen in South America.
I get to tell the stories. So I'd like to tell you about a country called Brazil, a very large country in South America. Many of you will know about Brazil, but there are many, many Christians there. About 62-65%, many of them Catholic, lots of evangelicals, and very active in the towns and in the cities, making disciples and sharing their faith. There are big growing churches. But a lot of Brazil is jungle. Just across the river, the Amazon, there are impenetrable jungles. And there are estimated to be many, many thousands of people who live in those jungles and have no way to hear about Jesus. And I'd like to tell you about a team that we're partnering with. The gentleman in the middle is Dalton, and he is our main partner there. And he has a great heart to reach unreached and isolated people groups. But he's a single man, and he was having real trouble knowing how to do that. He had a little bit of funding, and he came to the conclusion that the only way to even start to find where these people were was to hire helicopters and to go and look over in the jungle and see what they could find. Now, he phoned round. He was phoning round looking for helicopters to hire. He got talking to one young pilot, and that's Maza on the left-hand side of that picture there. Maza stopped him halfway through his spiel as he was saying what he wanted, and she said, "Excuse me, are you a Christian?" "Yes," he said. "What's that? Can you please tell me how to get right with the Lord? I know my heart is not right with God, and he's been touching me. Please help me." He led her to the Lord that day, and he knew that there was a partnership going to be happening there. Maza is the pilot for a businessman who has just one helicopter and uses his helicopter to go from home to the town. He agreed that once he heard Maza had returned to the Lord and their relationship was restored, the money they had would have given them 15 hours of standard commercial rate travel. It's something like $1,500. Is that right? $1,500 an hour to hire a helicopter. He agreed to give it to them at cost, and they managed 27 hours. That was last year. As they went, they flew over jungles. They flew over the Amazon. In the left-hand picture, the very top corner, that is the Amazon River. This is just a tributary. And on the right-hand side, they're flying over the water there. They went over dense unpopulated jungles, but even as they flew, they found some tiny settlements that nobody knew existed. And there were several of them. Just on their first flight, they identified 12 places that had never been categorized or logged. They were able to land in some villages where there are missionaries already working. One missionary said, "I have been praying for years that we would get some help. We're isolated. We're alone here. We're struggling. And you have at last brought an answer to our prayers." In another village they went to, the missionary had been working for many, many years, and he had seen absolutely no fruit to his work. He said after the team went away, they actually took a dentist and a doctor, and they brought some help to the people. After that team went away, they came to this missionary and said, "Why did those people come? Why did they care enough to fly in that machine and come and help us?" And he was able to tell them about Jesus, and this time they listened. There are now Christians in that village, and a church has begun. And just because people flew in a helicopter and showed that they cared. So this is the team. They were at the end of their time. They ran out of money, but they knew that there was a huge amount of work still to do. Dalton asked for our help again, and our CEO is over there at the moment, and they're doing a second tour. Oh, and the other thing that's happened recently is the president of Brazil has changed. He was a new president was elected at the beginning of the year. He is a Christian. He's very excited about reaching the tribes. Before, there was a government organization that were trying to protect the tribes, protect their culture, protect their privacy, and not allow anybody to go in and visit them. So the guys had a lot of trouble last year actually even getting permission to do what they did. FUNAI, as that government organization is called, is now under the Social Services Department, led by a Christian. It is now headed up by the son of one of New Tribes' mission. And the door is open wide in Brazil to get over into the jungles of the Amazon like never before. Hans is over there at the moment. He said, "It has been like the fiery furnace. It's very hot and damp anyway, But the opposition they have experienced trying to get into the jungles has been horrendous. The weather has been awful. There's half an hour between settlements. They said some of these settlements are so overgrown we almost can't get in. One day they landed managed to find a settlement to land in, a clearing. They had to night stop there. They couldn't get out of the helicopter because there were snakes around and they could see them. There were jaguars roaming around the helicopter. There was a water source 100 meters away and they couldn't get to it. In another place they landed, it was obviously clear that there were drug runners who were using that clearing also to land. So very dangerous, very difficult work. But in that first safari that they've done in the last couple of weeks, they found another 94 settlements, 94 different groups who've never had the access to the outside world and never had a chance for healthcare, education, or to hear about the living Lord Jesus. That's one of our partners. Please pray for them. Thanks, Tim.
Thank you. Now, the Bible tells us that God doesn't want to see anyone perish, but all to come to repentance. And I'd just like to conclude with some words from Revelations chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you long for all to come to repentance and none to perish. And we long, Lord, that we might all come together at the end of time, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that we will see representatives from every tongue, tribe, and nation there. And we pray that your word will continue to go forth from this place, and that you will use us as weak and helpless as sometimes we feel. But we thank you, Lord, that we can do all things through you who gives us strength. So we ask these things in and through the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.